I have to admit to you, there is something I have been refusing to do over the years, and it's some would say that to my own hurt, but I am someone over the years that has refused to get on the bandwagon to make this change in my life. It's a change that many of you have already made, I'm very sure. Maybe there are a few of you who are holdouts like me, but I'll just show you. What the change is, I have refused to move away from these things. Incandescent light bulbs. They said that we're going to, make them illegal. I'm not quite sure. Someone told me today that the Treaty of Paris made them illegal to sell. I'm not quite sure. But the incandescent light, I just didn't like the little short, swirly things. I didn't like the light that came from them. And I just like the old-fashioned regular incandescent light bulb. But I noticed that every time one goes out, I'm fine having a single light bulb out, but Gail doesn't like that very much at all. And because I'm taller, I'm the one that has to change these things, and I found that I'm changing them so often. It's almost like they have built in, they've made them so that they go out very quickly, so that we, people like me who are holdouts, end up having to switch. How many of you feel there's a conspiracy there? I think there's some kind of conspiracy going on because they don't last as long as they used to. But I finally made the switch. I don't buy the little swirly ones. I went to the LED. And I've been making the switch. You find them very inexpensively in certain places. Someone told me that Sam's had them a while back for like $2 for 8 of them. And you can buy them on sale, and they're pretty bright. They do use less energy, which is nice, I guess. But the big thing for me is when I looked online, this 1,200 hours. I think that's wrong. I think it's like 50 anymore. But this was 25,000 hours. And so just because I don't have to switch it out that often, I decided to make the move because they just burn out so quickly. Got another little thing here. It's another light source. In fact, it is candle. We like this particular one. It's the eucalyptus spearmint. A lot of people don't. They say it smells medicinal. I kind of like medicinal. When you go in the wintertime, as all of you have done recently, you have to put the Vicks on. I kind of like that. Gail won't let me do it in the summertime. But, it's a nice candle. It's supposed to be for stress relief. I'm not sure if it works very well, but it's about to burn out. I only have about one more use, I think, on that thing because there's just not much left. It's down to the bottom. I tried, I got a little frustrated having so much on the bottom that was unused that I started, I got some candle making stuff that I'm going to utilize that. And I'm going to make a whole new candle from several of them. And I found out that candle making is quite the art. Quite the science, too, and I'm not someone who can do candle making. It did not work out well at all. But these candles burn out, too. That one's about to burn out. I use those examples because light bulbs, candles, light sources that we have tend to burn out. We tend to burn out, too. We tend to burn out. Humans burn out. There's an article on the Mayo Hospital's website. It talks about job burnout. And I think there are some similarities between burnout in the professional world and Christian burnout. There are some areas that are not compatible, that aren't the same. But there is the idea of job burnout. I know I've counseled people in the church that have experienced this. It's quite a serious problem when it gets to an extreme level. And these are some of the questions you might ask yourself in terms of whether you're experiencing job burnout. Number one, have you become cynical or critical at work? That's one of the signs of professional burnout. Do you drag yourself to work and have trouble getting started once you arrive? Well, it's a sign of professional burnout. Have you become irritable or impatient with coworkers, customers, or clients? Irritability is a sign of professional burnout. Do you lack energy to be consistently productive? That's another sign. Do you lack satisfaction with your achievements? Do you feel disillusioned about your job? There are a number of reasons that the professionals who study this kind of thing in the workplace say that people burn out. They may lack control of certain situations, lack influence in certain decisions that affect them. They may have unclear job expectations that frustrates them. Dysfunctional workplace dynamics where people just don't get along very well. Perhaps their values are not matched up with the company values where they work or their boss's values. Sometimes it's extreme activity, just a constant energy to remain focused on something that just drains a person. There are a number of reasons that people burn out. It's interesting, though, those who have studied burnout have found that the ones that are most likely to burn out on their job and professionally are those in the helping professions. Helping professions. In other words, counselors, most likely to burn out. Teachers. Police and firefighters, nurses, especially emergency room nurses and things where there's a lot of stress and activity, they're the most likely professions to burn out because they're helping other people. And they're usually the people who are most likely to burn out, and this is kind of interesting too, it's those who have been deeply dedicated and motivated. People you wouldn't think would ever burn out. Those who are deeply dedicated, they're motivated, they're enthusiastic, full of energy for their job. These are the ones that are the most likely candidates for burnout because they put so much into their job. Also, those whose job involves a great deal of sacrifice. Perhaps the pay isn't what they could make somewhere else. They're sacrificing pay. Perhaps they're sacrificing in terms of the environment they're in, the stress they have to undergo. But a great deal of those professions involving sacrifice are more likely to burn out. Also, those professions involving a great deal of commitment. There's a great deal of commitment involved. Suddenly, these people who are energetic, motivated, suddenly hit a place where they lose their interest in their work. They no longer put forth their best effort. They do not have very good job performance. Oftentimes, they simply quit. But they were doing so well. I wonder, think about that in terms of our spiritual life. We are people who have been called to be helpers, to help one another, to serve. We have been called to be enthusiastic, energetic, committed, motivated toward God's way. And oftentimes, when you think about it, what reward do we get? Well, that's another reason for burnout. People don't feel they're rewarded enough what they do. Well, our reward comes in the kingdom, really. You know, our reward is afar off in some ways. Maybe it's not too far, but it's always looming in the future. You know, our reward really isn't in this life. Now, there are rewarding aspects to being a part of God's church and keeping his laws. There's no doubt about that. But our ultimate reward is in the kingdom. And so that being seems so far sometimes, we don't have that reward now. We are candidates for spiritual burnout. Every one of us in this room are candidates of spiritual burnout. Because of the dedication, the commitment, the self-sacrifice, the reward looming off in the future. I'd like to talk about that today. Professional burnout is serious. It's a serious problem. People have to deal with that inside and outside the church. But spiritual burnout is a bigger problem, obviously, because it can affect our eternal life. Many people in God's church over the years have experienced spiritual burnout to the point of just giving up completely. Giving up completely. And that is something we obviously want to avoid. How can we identify, avoid, and overcome spiritual burnout? That's what I'd like to talk about today. Identifying and avoiding or overcoming a spiritual burnout. How can we do that? When we are deeply motivated, committed, self-sacrificing and serving others, we are certainly candidates for spiritual burnout. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Satan certainly would like us to burn out. And oftentimes, spiritual burnout starts slowly. We may not even recognize we have symptoms. They may be so small. in many ways. We may not see it as spiritual burnout. We may just see it as part of the ups and downs of our Christian life. But 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, just breaking into the thought, says that lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And Satan is looking to take advantage of every single one of us. And one of the things we have talked about over the years in God's church is to not be ignorant of the way Satan operates and the way he wants to take advantage of each one of us. And spiritual burnout is certainly one of those devices that he uses. Let's take a look then at some of the identifying signs of spiritual burnout. Some of the signs that we can analyze ourselves. And I think if you're anything like me, we'll probably all have to conclude that there's a little bit of a spiritual burnout that we have experienced, maybe that we are experiencing, one degree or another. Point number one here, a sign of spiritual burnout, is having to drag ourselves to church. Now, hopefully nobody had to drag themselves to church, as you might have to drag yourself to the job if you're just tired and discontented and all that. Hopefully we're not dragging ourselves to church, but an early warning of that is when we become less interested in attending, less interested in being around the brethren, less interested in hearing sermons or Bible studies and sermonettes and singing hymns together. We just find ourselves perhaps thinking that it's not as interesting as it used to be. I don't feel like I get as much out of it as I used to. And it's a sign that that God's Spirit isn't working in us in the way it might have once been, helping us to glean from the messages and from the singing and the special music. So ultimate burnout is having to drag ourselves to church. But again, how much do we really want to come and desire to be here? That's one of the signs. Number two is only interested in what's required. For example, let's say church, for example, since I just brought that up. We're commanded to come to church. We're not commanded to go to the social. I'm not commanded to eat the potluck food. But we don't have any trouble with that. But, I'm not commanded to be at the Bible study, be at a club or something else that the church is putting on. I just rather do other things. I just attend church, and oftentimes we can be tempted to not even attend as regularly because we can watch it live, and we may be perfectly capable of attending, but we know we can watch it on the internet. So those are some signs of spiritual burnout. Third one I've gotten here is broken and stressed relationships among the brethren. Broken and stressed relationships. Oftentimes people who are experiencing spiritual burnout don't want to forgive others. No interest in forgiveness. They're easily offended and offend others themselves. So many, oftentimes broken and stressed relationships is a sign of spiritual burnout. What about you're bored with studying the Bible? Bored with studying the Bible. It's just not what it used to be. We've read it enough. Just don't have the same motivation. That's a sign of spiritual burnout. And the same goes with prayer. Sometimes we can get to the point where we've gone several days. Perhaps we feel guilty that we haven't prayed for several days. So we pray just because we feel guilty, not because we really want to pray, not because we deeply desire that relationship with God, but because we just kind of feel guilty that we're not doing it. That's a sign of spiritual burnout. Another sign, losing focus on the kingdom. We begin to focus more on the things of this life, and we stop thinking so much about the kingdom of God. We don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We focus on other things. And losing focus on the kingdom is a sign of spiritual burnout. What about oftentimes feeling guilty, unforgiven, overwhelmed spiritually? Perhaps you may call it a spiritual funk that we feel like we're in. Just being overwhelmed. We may feel that God is not pleased with us in some way. Feel guilty all the time. That's another sign of spiritual burnout. What about having little interest in keeping the Sabbath? A person who's burned out spiritually, really, I don't mind doing this on the Sabbath or that on the Sabbath. I might not used to have done it, but yeah, I think it's fine. I'm not going to worry about it. We begin to not keep the Sabbath as we should. It's a sign of spiritual burnout. Also, it would go with tithing. Maybe not tithing diligently, but just donating occasionally when we feel we need to donate and start backing off on some of these aspects of our spiritual life. What about another one here is having little or no interest in God's work? the commission God has given the church, what's going on in the church and fulfilling our commission, having little or no interest in the commission God has given the church and the work that it's doing is a sign of spiritual burnout. What about feeling completely overwhelmed by trials and troubles? And as if God is not really helping us. God is seems far away. He's not helping me through this trial or this struggle. We feel like kind of giving up. That's a sign of spiritual burnout. Another one is being very cynical, critical, and negative. Very cynical, critical, and negative. Just a general negativity about things. It's a sign of spiritual burnout as well. Eventually, these things get worse and worse. And the key to avoiding spiritual burnout in the end is recognizing some of the characteristics of it early. If we can recognize it early, recognize that, you know, I've really not been praying as I should. And that's a warning sign. I don't want that to become a bigger thing in my life. It's a sign that I'm heading down the wrong path. We catch the fact that we've lost some interest in Bible study. And that's a red flag. We have to, first of all, identify the signs of burnout before we can deal with the burnout itself. And it's very important to recognize those early warning signs so that we can recognize the need to deal with it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13, if you will, Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin reading verse 18. Very familiar parable. I'd like to read it today in terms of spiritual burnout. Maybe we haven't normally or don't normally read it in those terms, but read it today in terms of spiritual burnout. Matthew 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. Notice verse 20. But he who receives the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You know, there's an enthusiasm. This is wonderful. This is great. Yet he has no root in himself. No root. And he endures only a little while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. So notice these tribulation and persecution are ways that can burn us out. And sometimes, in this case, it's an example of it happening very quickly because they weren't ready, they weren't rooted, they weren't truly committed for the long haul. And tribulation, persecution, trials, and difficulties can get the best of us. Those are two ways in which people get spiritually burned out. Notice verse 22, now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. A spiritually burned out person is unfruitful. They're no longer producing spiritual fruit in their lives as they should. But the cares of this world, the things that are in the world, become more interesting than God's way. The deceitfulness of riches, getting the things we want to get, can become our primary focus. And those, again, are two signs of spiritual burnout. Notice that he who receives the seed on good ground, he who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, when we are experiencing symptoms of the beginnings, at least of spiritual burnout, we don't produce as much spiritual fruit as we would if we dealt with that burnout. And we are to produce fruit. And the Bible says we are to produce much fruit. We can't do it if we're experiencing burnout. Now, as I look at these things, these indicators of spiritual burnout, I will say right off the bat, I've had times where I've experienced those things. And I'm sure that we all have. And as I said, recognizing and admitting it is the first step to actually overcoming, actually avoiding a spiritual burnout. And it's okay to admit it. There have been major figures in the Bible who have experienced burnout. And I'm sure that there were more of God's servants than we are aware that did experience some of the symptoms of spiritual burnout. But the one that comes to my mind, first of all, is back in 1 Kings 18. We're not going to actually read the account. But you'll remember Elijah. And as he faced down the prophets of Baal, hundreds of prophets of Baal. And remember, he'd set up a test where they were going to call down fire from Baal. And they were praying all morning. And the fire never came. And here's Elijah ridiculing them. And you know, what is your God? Is he off on the bathroom or something? Maybe you need to pray louder. What's going on? Why isn't he answering? And finally, Elijah, of course, prays to the true God after he's doused everything with water, where it cannot burn, be physically impossible to make it burn outside of a miracle. He does that. He prays a short prayer, and fire consumes the mass. Amazing miracle. He is a man at this point, I'm sure, is motivated, dedicated. He has an incredible thing that just happened. And all these prophets of Baal are taken away and executed. But Queen Jezebel is not impressed, and she's not converted. And she puts out the order to have Elijah killed. And this sends him into the dumps. He goes out into the wilderness, barely eating. He obviously has signs of depression. He's done with this. He's burned out. And it's amazing. It's a typical example. Someone who was doing so well, who was so motivated and so engaged, but then that was all they had. The flame went out. And with him, it certainly did. He's out in the wilderness, and God is patient with Elijah. But ultimately, God sends him back to work. He has to get through this. He has to get back to work. But he's exhibiting all the signs of burnout. He's done. Excuse me. Another one that I could give you an example of is Jeremiah. Jeremiah experienced the kind of spiritual burnout as well. If you go back to Jeremiah 20, it's rather surprising what Jeremiah says to God as he's exhibiting some of these symptoms of burnout. In Jeremiah chapter 20, and picking up in verse 7, Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived." Imagine praying that to God. "You deceived me. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." He's frustrated that everyone treats him this way. We're going to see even his friends are out to get him. And he's frustrated. He's kind of burned out at this point. It says in verse 9, "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name. His word is in my heart like a fire, and fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." He's just expressing how, in one sense, he has a great desire to do this work and to continue on, but he's being ridiculed. He's going through all this hardship. Verse 10, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. Imagine having friends like that. They're just waiting for you to stumble. And Jeremiah's pretty down about this. He says in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." He's beginning to change his tune here. He realizes God is with him, like a mighty warrior. "So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause." So in the end, he comes back to the idea that he's committed to God. He's committed to the cause that God has sent him to do. And there's a part of him that wants to preach these words. And God is, in essence, putting that in him. And so we see even Jeremiah complaining and upset and exhibiting some of the signs of someone who's burned out. But in the end, he comes back around. And he does the work. And he has committed his cause to God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is one of the more encouraging scriptures in terms of trials and temptation. This word in the Greek, temptation, can mean to be tempted with evil, but it also can mean a trial, a test of any kind. According to Thayer's dictionary, dictionary, it says that this word means a trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, and constancy. So this can be any trial that we undergo, not just temptation, but with any hardship that we undergo, including that Elijah went through, that Jeremiah went through. It says God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tested beyond what we're able. He will make a way of escape that we're able to bear it. This is a promise from God. And so when we do feel overwhelmed, when we do have some of the symptoms of burnout, God promises to make a way. We just have to be willing to take it. We have to be willing to do it. In essence, we have to be willing to do what Elijah did. Take action. Get up. Get things straightened up. And not continue in a state of spiritual burnout or with the symptoms of spiritual burnout. But everyone can become weary at times. And God was patient with Elijah. God was patient with Jeremiah. And God is patient with us. But he is there to help. He is there to help. I was reading several books on professional burnout. And one of the books I was referring to was a book entitled Find the Fire, Ignite Your Inspiration and Make Work Exciting Again. And it's interesting that some of the points that he goes through in the book, you could draw spiritual analogies to them. I don't have time today to do that. But it is interesting how some things are related, spiritual burnout and physical burnout. But but he makes the point that oftentimes how we feel about our situation is determined by how we're thinking about it. If we're thinking very negatively, it makes us feel really negatively about it. But if we change the way we're thinking about something, it can cause us to feel differently. And oftentimes in burnout, people feel overwhelmed. And he makes the case that changing the way we're thinking, changing our perspective about our situation, it really is an important aspect of dealing with burnout. If you go back to Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, an interesting scripture in terms of dealing with sometimes overwhelming odds. We just don't think we can continue on. We've given it our all. But we remind ourselves, we kind of have to change the way we're thinking, remind ourselves of the commitment that we made at baptism. Luke chapter 17 and verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. Luke 14, 27 says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, before we were baptized, we knew this scripture. We knew that we're going to have to bear a cross. We're going to have to go through certain troubles and trials. We're going to go through times where maybe we are in a spiritual funk. We need to change our way of thinking. We knew that when we got into this. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost?" Mr. Pedersen mentioned about tower building in his sermonette. And one of the aspects is figuring out whether we have enough to finish it. "Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him." You know, we knew that this was going to be a long struggle. A struggle of remaining faithful to God. And so we think about that. We remember that commitment we made. We kind of have a change of thinking. You know, I've committed myself to this way, and I'm going to go wholeheartedly in it. Then he uses another example, Christ does, in verse 31. "Or what king, going out to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Now, what a use of numbers there. How can a king with 10,000 overwhelm one with 20? Yes, there are certain strategies and tactics that can be used to make it happen. But I think it's interesting that he uses this example because sometimes it does feel like it's overwhelming odds. Sometimes it feels like we just can't do anything. How do we move on? And he uses this example of our 10,000 meeting an army of 20,000. He mentions in verse 32 that the positive outcome can seem impossible, but with God's help, it can be possible. Verse 32, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. In other words, he has to know what to do. If he's facing overwhelming odds, he has to know what to do. In this case, a general may send to make conditions of peace. But in our case, we have to go to God. We have to go to God and begin to rely on him again. Draw close to him again. There is something we have to take action to do, just like this general. And we have to be willing to take that action, even when the odds seem very much against us. In verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple. So we remember that that's what we are required to do, to forsake all. Now, when we don't have that attitude that, you know, this is not my life. I don't live my life to please me in every way. I've dedicated my life to God. When we don't have that attitude, we begin to slip. When we remind ourselves of that commitment, then it helps us come out of that burnout. I think it's interesting that many experts and counseling professionals will take the perspective that you should not be in certain profession more than, let's say, a couple of years because it's just too stressful. It's just too much. You're going to be burned out if you try to, let's say, be a police officer or a high-stress situation nurse. You will get burned out after a certain amount of time, so they just advise you to only choose to be in it for a certain number of years and then back off. Well, that advice doesn't work for us, does it? We can't just be a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, and then back away. We're warned about that this is our only chance. And so we can't take what would be some professional advice to just back away. In fact, this is one area where overcoming spiritual burnout is very different than in the world. They will tell you to back off, you know, maybe not put so much into it. Spiritually, though, we have to put more into it. That is the way out of spiritual burnout, is to put more effort, to commit ourselves all the more to what we're doing, to be all in. That is the way to overcome spiritual burnout, and it's one of the ways in which we cannot take the secular advice to just back out. Just back out, because there is a way. God has made a way for us to escape and to get through. He's made a way for us to be faithful. But we have to take action, change our perspective. We have to go to God for his help. He helped Jeremiah. He helped Elijah. He will help us. Thankfully, our spiritual calling is not exactly like a profession. If you go back to Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, we have God's Spirit, and that makes all the difference when it comes to burnout. We have God's Spirit, and that helps us avoid spiritual burnout. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And these are encouraging words, too, when we are experiencing the symptoms of burnout. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ would have been tempted to be burned out. I mean, we have examples in the scripture of times where the disciples are coming to him and saying, we're tired. It's getting late in the day. You know, let's go get away from all these people. And in one instance, Christ goes with them on the boat, gets away from the people. It's late in the day, and he gets to the other shore. And who's there? The people. They've come to meet him. And I can see the disciples. You kind of get the impression, oh, no. What does Christ do? He jumps right in, starts serving them, starts teaching them, healing them. The disciples come to him and say, hey, you know, it's getting late. We need to send them away because they need to go get food. You get the impression the disciples just, let's have a little time here where we're not working. And Christ says, no, let's feed them. Who's got some food? And he turns all that food into more food. And so he's constantly pushing. And I'm sure he was tempted to say, yeah, I'm tired. We have instances where he was tired. He says he was. But he pushed through that. He didn't let the symptoms of burnout overtake him. He just kept going and kept going. And even in the end, he was sweating blood, realizing what he's going to have to do, the self-sacrifice he was going to have to make. It was extremely stressful. He knows what it's like to be in these situations where you feel almost overwhelmed. But he never let spiritual burnout take over. But we have that kind of high priest that knows what we're going through. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That is what we have to do when we're experiencing burnout, is come boldly before God. It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this word grace means in part forgiveness, but it means much more than just forgiveness. It's anything that God gives to us. He's giving his grace to us. And when he says grace to help in time of need, that can include encouragement, can include motivation to continue on. Whatever it is that we may need, we come boldly before the throne of God. And we receive that grace that we need in time of need. So that's what we simply have to do to deal with burnout, is put more into it. Go to God. Acknowledge our weakness. Ask him for strength. These are the way we deal with it. I think when I think of the Apostle Paul, I was trying in my own mind to remember an instance in his life where he exhibited some qualities of spiritual burnout. I just couldn't think of it. I think of the Apostle Paul as always going. And he admitted his own weaknesses. He acknowledged that. But we see such a wonderful example, both in Jesus Christ and in the Apostle Paul. But I think key to the Apostle Paul's avoiding burnout was his perspective, the way he thought about his life and his mission. If you see that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I think this is another concept that helps us avoid spiritual burnouts when we have the same perspective that God inspired Paul to write here in Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Perhaps this is a memory scripture for some of you. It says, this is Paul's perspective. The things that I want. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, what a perspective. You know, I'm not living this life for myself. And that's what kept him going. His life, he was living his life for Christ because Christ gave himself for him. It says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Christ gave himself for me, I am crucified with him. The life I now live is Christ living in me. It's no longer I who live. What a perspective. It would be hard to be burned out when we have this attitude about our lives and what we're doing. Everything we're doing is for the glory of God. It's not just about me and what I'm getting. It's for God's glory. I think that was, I believe that's part of what helped Paul keep going through how many trials? I mean, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, stoned. I mean, all the things that he went through, you would think he was a prime candidate for burnout. But God kept him going, and his attitude about his mission, I think, was key to keeping going. Now, I've mentioned several keys to avoiding or getting out of burnout already, but I do want to formally focus on four here before we conclude. Four specific ways here, and some of this overlaps some of what I've already said, but we'll finish off by going through these ways to avoid or overcome. Because these are ways we avoid it. These are also ways we overcome spiritual burnout. The first one is to draw close to God and ask for his zeal. Sometimes we don't have the motivation and the zeal that we need. And we frankly can't have it of ourselves. It's not something that's in us physically. It's something that must come from God. But draw close to God and ask for his zeal. If you go back to James chapter 4. James 4 and beginning verse 4. It talks about how the world can draw us away, draw our focus away, and when that happens, it certainly causes spiritual burnout. But he's very forthright in James 4, verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You do not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, this grace is not only forgiveness, but he gives help to those who are humble, who come before him and acknowledge, you know, God, I haven't been on top of everything. God, I've been experiencing some signs of burnout. I want to ask your forgiveness and your help. When we humble ourselves before God, he says he will give more grace. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, here's a promise we have. Anytime we feel that we're not as close to God as we should be, and certainly that happens in spiritual burnout, and even in the early stages of it, God says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. It's a promise. But we need to take that step. We need to seek God and draw near to him. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a kind of double-mindedness when we go down the road of burnout. Our priorities are beginning to change. It starts off by being double-minded. We see godly values. We see things in the world we value. And we kind of have a double-mindedness about us. And it leads us down the road of burnout. It says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I mean, we need God's help. We've got to turn to God, and he will lift us up. We can't just do it on our own. Many times in the professional world, that's the message they're taught. You can do this. But it's God who lifts us up, especially when we are far from him. We have to draw to him, draw near to him. And we know from various scriptures that God, and is exemplified by Jesus Christ himself, zeal for the house of God has eaten him up. We saw Christ as being so zealous, so motivated, so constant. And it's hard for us to do. And I don't think we can work up the zeal humanly to keep going like that. It takes God's zeal. And we can ask God for his zeal. It says in Isaiah 9 verse 7 that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's bringing his kingdom to be. The zeal of God will perform this. It's interesting too that back in Numbers, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Numbers 25, we have the story of Phinehas. That God says Phinehas was zealous with my zeal. And we remember, if you remember the story, it's when so many of the Israelites were committing sexual immorality with the Moabite women, turning to pagan gods, and Moses ordered for all of those who had been doing that to be killed. And of course, there seems to be some kind of hesitancy to execute that judgment. Evidently, people didn't think it was such a big deal, but with God it was. And one of the Israelites comes with a Moabite woman right in the middle of the camp and enters into the tent to go commit sexual immorality, and it so steams Phinehas as a priest that he goes in there and puts them to death. He executes God's judgment, the judgment that God had executed on them. He fulfills it himself. Now, shouldn't go around killing people, but he had that zeal, the same zeal that God had to remove sin from the nation of Israel. And that same zeal that God had, God says that he had my zeal. And we can ask for God to give us his zeal. And what that requires, it requires being close to God and his word, because we can't know what his zeal is unless we're directed by his word and his inspiration. So we have to be close to God. That means prayer and Bible study are essential. They are essential. And these are some of the initial ways that we begin to get off track, is when our prayer life begins to suffer, our Bible study begins to suffer. I told the campers at winter camp, I used the example from First Things First book, Stephen Covey. Many of you have read that over the years, I'm sure. It's getting quite old now, but he tells the story, and the story has been used in a number of examples of a man standing up to give a presentation. He has a gallon jar, and he takes some big rocks and he puts them in the jar and fills it up, and he asks the audience, he says, is the jar full? And they say, yeah. You can't get any more big rocks in there. He says, no. He takes some gravel and he pours the gravel in. And of course, it filters down among the big rocks. And he says, is it full? And of course, the audience is on to him. Now they say, no, it's not full. So he takes some sand and pours it in. It goes all around the big rocks, a little gravel, and fills it up to the top with sand, asks if it's full. And they say, no. And he pulls water out, pours water in, and finally it's full. And he says, he asks the audience, what's the point of the story? And of course, this is time management stuff. And one of the guys in the audience pipes up and says, well, it goes to show you can always fit more in. Every hour of the day, you can always fit more in. And he says, no, that's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is, had I not put the big rocks in first, I wouldn't have got them in. That's the moral of the story. The big rocks had to go in first. Prayer and Bible study are the big rocks. They're the important things. Our spiritual life, that's the important thing. And if we don't plan it, if we don't say, this is what I'm going to do today or tomorrow, this is when I'm going to study the Bible, this is when I'm going to pray, if we don't make it happen, plan it, if we just live life by saying, I'll see how much time I have for it, we won't get those big rocks in. The day will fill up, and we simply won't get the important things done because everything's so busy. So the point of that story is that we have to get the spiritual priorities in, and they have to become the thing we plan for first before anything else. And we can get them in. To draw close to God, we have to have that prayer. We have to have that Bible study. And we have to have that to have godly zeal as well. So point number one, you know, draw near to God. Go boldly before his throne. Ask for mercy and ask for God's zeal. Point number two, it's interesting as I make this point. I'll tell you some of the studies of those who have studied the professionals who are in the helping professions, the teachers, the police officers, the nurses, that when they find some that don't burn out, they're able to keep going. And they're almost abnormal in the sense that they just never burn out. They studied what is it that makes them where they don't burn out when they're giving, sacrificing so much in such sometimes bad conditions. They're not seeing the reward they could have. How do you keep going? And for most of them, the most important thing is they were able to openly acknowledge their frustrations and their challenges to others who knew what they were going through, who understood what they were going through. They were able to be open about their frustrations, their challenges, talk about them, and be encouraged by someone who understood what they were going through. I think that's interesting because my point number two is to increase our fellowship with one another. Fellowship is so important to avoid burning out. And it's in essence fellowship that they have noticed in the professional world that keeps people from burning out. Talking to others and talking through the difficulties, getting encouragement from others. The Bible says that we as the body of Christ are to be joined and knit together in Ephesians 4, verse 6. Knit together. That's how close we are to become. And that's how we encourage and support one another. It's so important. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. You know, it's very easy, especially when we're at the beginnings of spiritual burnout, it's very easy to start withdrawing from the brethren, maybe only fellowshipping with a few that we're close to, rather than really getting to know a lot of other people. It's very easy to start backing off fellowship, but that we just simply must change direction, change our perspective, and start fellowshipping all the more. It's so important to avoid spiritual burnout. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Again, approaching God's throne. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, how do we do that? How do we hold fast without wavering? I mean, the wavering is, in essence, another word for spiritual burnout. We don't hold fast. We begin to waver. That's the beginning of spiritual burnout. How do we hold fast without wavering? It says, for he who promises is faithful. First of all, God will help us. He's faithful to help us. But notice it goes on to say, but let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is so important to not wavering, is encouraging one another to love and good works. It's essential. It says in verse 25, we're familiar with this verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We see the return of Jesus Christ and the world getting worse. We're going to need to assemble together. We're going to need to fellowship together. And that would involve more than just being at church. Involve communicating with one another during the week and enjoying keeping up close relationships. Getting together, increasing our fellowship is so essential. And it is a way that we both avoid and overcome spiritual burnout. Let's also consider, how can you help others avoid burnout? And fellowship is so important. How can we help others? Well, being excited, being motivated, and talking about God's truth, God's way, God's work. Being quick to forgive others and not easily offended. And these are ways that we help encourage others who may need that encouraging. Speaking freely about spiritual things, attending things with one another, attending events, church events. All these are ways that we can help each other. So fellowship is such an important key. Point number three is to be engaged with the mission and work of the church. God has given us as a body a mission and a work. And it's very easy to begin to just consider our own lives and what's going on ourselves, maybe in those close friends around us. But there is a tremendous work that's going on that God has commissioned us as a body to be a part of. And I think one of the signs of spiritual burnout is when we start disengaging with that mission. It's something someone else can do, and I'm not very interested in it. That's a sign of spiritual burnout. Let's go back to Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. Because it talks here about a time that it'd be very easy to burn out. How are we going to make it through the time that's prophesied here without burning out? When everything is against us. Kind of like Elijah, when the queen's coming after him. How are we going to continue burning when these kinds of things happen? It mentions in verse 4 about deception. Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Okay, we're going to see things falling apart in the world, and the admonition to us is to not be troubled. It's going to be challenging. We're going to have to, we can't be spiritually burned out and feel this way about things around us. It says, for all these must come to pass, and yet the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And of course, we understand this to be an increase in all these things just before Christ comes back. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. How are we going to make it through this time if we are burned out? It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Could we kind of begin to feel like Jeremiah when these things happen? I'm hated. Things aren't going my way. People don't like what I believe. We can't make it through this if we're burned out. It says, and many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness may abound or will abound, the love of many will wax cold. If we are spiritually burned out or being spiritually burned out, our love may wax cold. We will not be as diligent to follow God's law ourselves. This is a challenging time. And we're going to have to be on fire, not weakening, but strengthened. Notice it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, when I read endures to the end, I don't envision someone who's on the edge, about to be snuffed out. If we just had one more hour of this, I wouldn't make it. I see someone who has learned to be faithful, to shine bright through it all. This enduring is not just someone who falls over the finish line, but someone who's strong at the end and able to endure. Because I don't think anybody that's burned out will be able to make it through this. Because all these things are things that put more pressure, more stress, that cause people to fall away. It says in verse 14, right after this enduring to the end, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." What do we see happening? God's people continuing to do the work all the way to the end. And they're driven to do this. And we ought to be. And so how much we're engaged in the mission that God has for us as a body is very important to our spiritual well-being. It's not just about us or our friends or even just the one congregation we're part of. It's about the overall work we're involved in and why God has pulled us together to be His church. So think about that. To be engaged with the mission that God has given us as a body. Point number four, and the final point that I have today, is to keep our reward front and center. Keep our reward, and you might say our calling, our reward and our calling, front and center. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, we do have a tremendous reward. And yes, it is in the future. None of us believe that we're going to have that reward in the next month. In fact, we know there's three and a half years of tribulation that we're going to have to deal with. And that's not begun yet. And so it's in the future. It's not immediate. But it is a great reward nonetheless. Notice, this is one of my favorite scriptures about that reward in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, where it says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And it goes on to say, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." So God has revealed to us a glimpse of what is in store. But even then, we're told we see through a glass darkly. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be with Christ, to serve with Him. We can't even imagine how fulfilling it's going to be to help bring the rest of the world to understand God's way. Now, going along with this idea of keeping our reward front and center, paralleling that is the idea that we have purpose. We have purpose. And that is central to keeping from being burned out too. What we do has a real purpose. God is preparing us to help change the world. This world will never change on its own. And it doesn't matter what we did in this life, what political office we attained to, we cannot change this world. But Christ will, and He will work with us to help make that happen. And that is an incredible purpose, and that should fire us. And make us feel passionate about the way of life God has called us to. We have tremendous purpose. We have tremendous reward, and to keep that in mind is what helps us do what it says in Luke 13:24. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 13:24 says, "Strive to enter the narrow gate." Strive. That requires a fire in our belly, an enthusiasm, motivation. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight." Lay hold on eternal life. It's not going to be easy. It's a fight. We have to be on fire, not spiritually burning out. Hebrews 4, verse 11 says, "Be diligent to enter that rest." Again, if we're spiritually burned out, we won't be diligent. We won't be ready to fight. We won't be ready to strive. So we have to recognize if we have symptoms of spiritual burnout, to deal with them. And to go to God, ask for His zeal, and to do these other things that we've talked about here today, because spiritual burnout, even the beginnings of it, is a serious thing. We want to catch ourselves before we get too far down the road and begin not to care about it at all. We have to catch ourselves early. So let's conclude then in Matthew 5, verse 16. As the world gets darker, God's people must not be burning out. As the world gets more troublesome, we cannot be burning out. We are to shine brighter and brighter as time goes on. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be lights, brethren, and I hope that we can catch ourselves if we're beginning to slip. The light is beginning to fade. Catch ourselves right away. Take it seriously and get back on track so that we can burn bright and be the example and do the work that God wants us to do before Christ's return.